Thank you, Mr. Westhuddle. Near, my God, to thee. I think the most wonderful place I ever heard and saw that was in the movie The Titanic, when the little quartet was started to break up, and then they realized, well, they're not going to live anyway, so they came back together and started playing, and they started playing Nearer, My God, to Thee. I thought that was classic. I'd like to think that was true. Huh? It was true? They did? Oh, yeah, it was a good movie. Well, it was a true story, but I'd like to think that part was true, that they played that. No. They did play that? All right, very good. Good. All right. That's the kind of thing that would be really super if they did. I'd have just pulled up a chair, glass of wine, sat down and listened to them and sing with them. That ended it when I started singing. Monty, how y'all doing tonight? Good. Good. Okay. Just came from the hospital visiting our friend Bill Hess, and he looks super. Just super. You're talking about an 83-year-old man. Monday went in and the aneurysm exploded in his body, and the doctors gave him 5% chance to live. 5% chance. And then they rushed him into the hospital. That's when they came out and told him that he probably wouldn't make it. And then when he did come into the recovery room, intensive care room, and all the stuff all over him, the doctor said, well, he made it through that. And he said, now the next 48 hours are going to be crucial. Of course, here we are Wednesday night now. And it's an hour by hour, just hour by hour. And so I went in there this morning and visited with him. And he was able to, he was still there. The machine was doing the breathing, but he was able to know I was there and communicate with a hand squeeze. Good hand grip. I told him that y'all wanted to come up, but they were, told him and he understood. So tonight I went back. They had taken that out. He was doing his own breathing, talking, and good strong grip. The doctor said that no heart attack. If you remember, I told you Tuesday night the order of priority was first and foremost heart attack, which generally occurs. That did not occur. Second was a stroke. That did not occur. And the third was kidney failure, and that did not occur. All of his organs are working fine now, and he just looks so good. Of course, now we want to continue to be in prayer about infection, because that could still set in. That was the fifth thing, and the fourth thing, and then just daily strength. And so it has just been a wonderful thing, watching and going down there. We talked, we laughed, and prayed. And we just had, Bill and I had a wonderful time this morning and this evening. So each day a little better and a little better. So we need to be in prayer for Bill Hess and his family, Paul and Tyson and the daughter Gail. And we need to be in prayer for their families. This, if you've experienced this kind of thing, it's just a lot on the family. And so just be in prayer. Bill Hess is a generation I hate to see go. It's a unique generation. He was a bomber pilot. He told me just a little bit tonight, a little bit about a plane crash he had, because I referred to his body as an engine. And I said, well, you've just taken your engine into a nosedive, but you're pulling through, but we got to get the engine working again and get it all going. And he kind of smiled and told me how he was in one plane crash. And just a wonderful World War II man. And along with that, there's another man named Harold Black in the hospital in Alabama, born-again believer, Marine in World War II. And there's just two of them. I understand 1,000 a day are dying. 1,000 a day across the United States of World War II. And then there's a third one, Smitty, who was he is in the veterans home in Cameron, Missouri. I visited Smitty. He was in the Navy. In fact, he was on the U.S. Oklahoma when it was bombed at Pearl Harbor. And for a while, they thought he was the youngest personnel in the Navy there, and he was going to be recognized as that. And then they found another guy that had lied even better than he lied and was about 4 months younger than he was. And so, but for a while, old Smitty was the youngest in the military in the Pearl Harbor, but one other guy lied a little better. So we need to be in prayer for Smitty and for Harold Black, the Marine, and for Bill Hess, our Air Force bomber pilot, and their families. And I tell you, if you don't have anything to pray about, I can't imagine such a circumstance, just go to the hospital. And if you one, will find a number of people to pray for, but number two, if you don't, you just walk out thanking God, I got health. I was coming down in the elevator, and there was a lady on the elevator, and just, well, how are you this evening? Well, her 81-year-old dad was up there for cancer and some other problems. His name's Ellswood. Told her we'd be in prayer, and she just started talking. People want to talk, and they'll talk. And so need to be in prayer for this man and his family. But you just give thanks. Thanks for your help. But if you ever want anybody to pray, the hospital is packed with them and of people to pray. But these are three fine Americans that we need, Christians, we want to be in prayer for in your prayer list. Bill Hess, Harold Black, and Smitty. I'm sorry, I don't know any other name than Smitty. That's what I called him when I met him. That's the way I was introduced to him, and that's what he is, Smitty. And so he's in Missouri. So we need to be in prayer for them. Let's see, other prayer requests. We need to continue to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. She continues to figure out what's going on with her. However, you don't need to worry about her too much tonight. It's her birthday, and she's celebrating right now. I told her I didn't think that was nice to be celebrating while we're here, but she didn't seem to develop any guilt over it. And so we need to be in prayer for her. Let's see, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Need to be in prayer for Mary, the lady that lives with where Gigi lives, and to be in prayer for her. And so need to be in prayer for each other. Yes, sir. Oh, my goodness. Okay. That doesn't surprise me, but I appreciate it. We need to be in prayer for Vic Edwards and Cindy Edwards and the family. I hope sometime they're able to come down and before he gets just too incapacitated, but come down and spend some time with us. But things are getting ready to happen. Let's see, we have this Sunday, and then the following Sunday, John will be here with us. And then the following Sunday is Easter. So we just have a lot of fun things coming up as far as the assembly is concerned. We took in, Jim, do you know how much we took in? I think it was $1,600 on that military offering. $1,600? So that's gonna buy a lot of Bluebell ice cream and packaging for it. And some good Bibles, so that'll be wonderful. And I told you last night about the talking with Dan Hill. Got a little more insight as to why Dan wants me to go and what we're going to do. Going to make a video disc out of he and I, and just going to be he and I doing the presentation. And a lot of erroneous teaching has been going on in Nairobi. Excuse me, not Nairobi, that's where I went, but in Zambia and Nigeria. And we're going to go in there where Stuart was and where Fred is, Fred, and just have nobody countering what we have to teach. So it's going to be a really, really wonderful time. And I'm looking forward to that now that I've made up my mind and energy to go there now. So we need to be in prayer about Africa. We need to be in prayer in a lot of levels there. We need to be in prayer for the people, for the pastors, that the Holy Spirit will start preparing them now. And by that I mean give them questions in their mind. Start the Spirit start convicting them of those things. The weather, any other kind of intervention that might occur, like a revolution or something. And myself, my health, and that the ticker just doesn't have any problem the whole time, and all this. I told him last night, if y'all were here, but Dan Hill came and we talked, and I said, well, Dan, how much money are you going to carry? Are you going to carry on your person how much money? And so he said, well, I'll carry more than you will. And I said, well, how is that? What do you mean you're going to carry more? And he was just silent. So I knew something was up. Yeah, you just tell. You hit a question and you know, uh-oh, I ask a question here. And finally he just looked at me and he says, well, I'll carry an extra 1,000. And I said, okay, why are you going to carry an extra 1,000? And he said, jail money. And I said, jail money? And he said, yeah, you never know. You need to bribe our way out. We'll have some money to bribe. I said, well, thanks a lot. You painted all this wonderful picture, how everything is safe, how the Muslims are in the north, and there's no problems here, no problems there, and now you tell me you're going to carry jail money. I said, my goodness. So just be in prayer that we don't need jail money, and just be in prayer for that occurrence. So, any other questions on anything of these that we're talking about here? Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. Great study tonight. Probably we'll finish up John 13. Let's pray. Father, we're just so thankful that you're a personal God that we can come to. Let our requests be made known to you. Coming off to the pattern of our Savior, of course, Heavenly Father, all of our prayers of thy will be done. But what an awesome God that we can come and bring and let you know our request. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray as we go through the closing of chapter 13 in regard to Peter's boast and Peter's denial, that we'll learn from it the things that you would have us to learn. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, what I want to do, we ended last week, but to me it's so important. Let's just get it down. I rushed through the last couple of several points. And what I want to do is I want to go through the process of laying down your life. Now, Peter boasted, I will lay down my life for you. And this is, covered the scripture up to this point. But let's look at now of the process of laying down your life. Point one. First, note that Jesus Christ did not ask Peter to lay down his life for him. In fact, Jesus Christ is going to lay his life down for Peter. But he did not ask Peter to lay his life down for him. This is something that Peter conjured up in his own boast. Secondly, this is what Christians often do. They set up standards of what is required to be a Christian from the Isaiah passage, a little here and a little there. They set this all up of what is required to be a Christian, what they're going to do to be a Christian. Then they impose this list on themselves, and then they impose this list on others. Then they judge themselves, and then they judge others by this conjured up list that they have made up going through the Bible, and it has nothing to do with living according to the gospel of Christ that we're studying on Sunday morning. But this is why Peter had a broken heart. And when we come to the denial, I want to study a broken heart, because that's what Isaiah talks about, men the brokenhearted, and what that means. But Peter had a broken heart. He looked into the eyes of Christ as he was in the use of profanity, denying that he even knew Christ, and he looked him right in the face, and he couldn't take it. And he ran out into the darkness, ran out into the night, with a broken heart. Not because of some standard that Jesus Christ put on him, but one that he had put on himself, out of his emotional, arrogant desire to let Christ know how important Christ was to him. Point three. Not only did Jesus Christ hear this boast by Peter, but so did the adversary. Satan. And to me, this is probably when Satan got the idea to bring Peter down. In Luke chapter 22, we'll not look at it right now, but he asked God for permission to sift Peter's faith. So instead of dying, he's going to deny. And Satan got Judas to betray. Satan got Peter to deny. People, when Satan calls your name, he can bring you down. That's why we got to walk so carefully by the Spirit all the time. Point four. Now we begin the process of laying down your life. Peter's words, "I will lay down my life." Now, we looked at it last week, but in John 10, verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." The same wording. Peter boasted that he would lay down his life for Jesus Christ, but in fact, it will be Jesus Christ who will lay down his life for Peter. This is the first step in the process of laying down your life, is that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, lay down his life for you. That's the first step in the process of laying down your life. Point five is the second step. I probably should have forgotten the points and just went first, second, third here. So the second step of laying down your life. Jesus Christ will later instruct Peter to shepherd my flock. John 21:16. Shepherd my sheep. Now think about it. The good shepherd lays down his life. Peter, I want you to be a shepherd. So, in effect, which means that Peter just may have to lay down his life for the sheep. Not for the Lord, but for the sheep. That's a very important distinction. He wants to lay his life down for the Lord. I've got it in the notes later, but just to get to it, people, you don't lay your life down for the Lord. He laid his life down for you. But Peter, you're going to shepherd my sheep, but you lay your life down for them. That's what he's telling Peter. Peter proclaimed that he would die for Jesus Christ, but he's going to end up denying Jesus Christ. But later, Peter will die for the sheep. The third step in laying down your life. First, Jesus Christ lays his life down for the sheep. Secondly, Peter dies by laying down his life for the sheep. Now, for us. The third step is you. 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. We know love by this. He laid down his life for us. And what's the next thing? We ought to what? Lay down our life for them, for the brother. This is powerful, people. This takes what Peter's doing, what Peter's declaring, what Christ is saying, right to you and I. We are to lay down our lives for one another. This is what Jesus Christ did for us, and that while we were his enemies. This is how we are to live in regard to one another. so as stated in the new commandment. And people, this is how we live in regard to the gospel of Christ in Philippians 1:27 that we're studying on Sunday morning. Point 7, the purpose of laying down your life. This is important. The purpose of laying down your life. The purpose of laying down your life is to give life. The purpose of laying down your life is to give life. People, had Peter died that night, let's say that he drew his sword and started fighting and they killed him. You know what would have happened? Peter would have died. And that would have been it. That would have been it. That would have been all there would be to it. He would have died. Now, think about it. Jesus Christ lays his life down on the cross. So here is Jesus Christ laying his life down on the cross. And what happens? We receive life. This is powerful. This is the principle of laying down your life. Dying uselessly means nothing. Dying, laying down, giving your life, as we have in 1 John 3:16. We give life. You lay down your life for another believer. What does that mean? To restore them. To give them spiritual life. This is when it's powerful. I always feel for people who commit suicide, especially those who do it, well, the person doesn't love them, and I'm going to show you how much I love you, and I'm going to die. It accomplishes nothing. People, when you lay your life down, you want it to be for a purpose, to give life. And this is a really powerful concept that we're dealing with in our study. Okay, John 13:38. Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me?" Now, I want to start off, Jesus Christ is not mocking Peter. He is not mocking Peter, as I've been taught. He is making a vital point. Jesus Christ has not asked Peter, "Will you die for me?" which Peter boasts. But Jesus Christ here speaks in prophetic terms, the future. We have noted how the expression, "lay down your life," is a phrase that describes the good shepherd, the Messiah, laying down his life for our benefit. So many people, here's your principle, it's very important. So many people desire to be saved by doing something for God, even dying. I'm going to die for God. And that will surely impress God. That will surely please God. That will cause God to save me. Alright. Vital principle. People, we do not earn anything from God by dying for God. You don't earn anything from God by dying for God. We do not earn anything from Jesus Christ by dying for Christ. Christ died for us. Christ died for our life. Christ died for eternal life. Christ died for our restoration as believers. Christ died for our justification as unbelievers or believers. That's why He died. There are two areas where justification becomes an issue. Two areas affected by Jesus Christ laying down His life. One is as unbelievers. As unbelievers. The effect of Jesus Christ laying down His life for us affects us as unbelievers. And secondly, Jesus Christ laying down His life is affected to us as carnal believers. Carnal means out of the Spirit, out of the filling of the Spirit. Jesus Christ laying down His life affects both of these circumstances in our life. To appropriate the justification of God, to receive life from God, God the Holy Spirit, for the unbeliever is faith in Jesus Christ. faith in Jesus Christ alone to appropriate justification or the life-giving power of God the Holy Spirit as believers? Faith in the Holy Spirit, the Son of God, the Spirit of God. So they're both the faith in a member of the Godhead. Remember, the object of your faith is what is crucial. It's not just a matter that something is a faith. It's the object of the faith that is going to determine. So here we have the object of faith, Jesus Christ. That gives you life. That gives you life eternal. And then life as a believer, spiritual life when we're carnally dead. When Jesus Christ asked Peter, "Will you lay down your life for me?" He is making a point that Peter cannot lay down his life for Jesus Christ. I guess we could do it with emphasis. Will you lay down your life for me? I don't think so. But I'll lay down my life for you. And that'll be effective. You lay down your life for me tonight, Peter. It will affect nothing. Nothing. I lay down my life for you in the morning, and it will be effective. So this becomes a very important point. Peter cannot lay down his life for Jesus Christ, but he, Jesus Christ, will lay down his life for Peter and for all of us. This is the same principle in regard to the drinking of the cup which no one can drink. Remember the disciples? They wanted to drink. No, you can't drink of this cup. And he's talking about the cross. There are several different things like this, but the cup is one of those. They wanted to say, no man can drink of this cup. That's the cross. No one can lay down their life for Christ. This is something Christ is going to do. But there's another level. Peter will not lay down his life for Jesus Christ. But later, Peter will lay his life down for other believers. He will die a martyr. He will die a martyr, giving encouragement to other believers at that time. Okay, Jesus answered in your text, "Will you lay down your life for me?" Now Jesus Christ gives Peter a warning. "Truly, truly, I say to you," and truly, truly is nothing more. Don't make a whole lot out of it. It just means listen, Peter, and listen carefully. That's the concept of truly, truly. You know, somebody used to, well, truly, truly. So if Jesus Christ didn't say that, he wasn't being truthful. I can't believe such nonsense, such pitiful work in the Scripture. No, truly, truly, if you understand the idiom, it means listen carefully. I'm going to tell you something important in this respect. I say to you, a cock shall not crow until you deny me 3 times. Okay, think with me now. A cock shall not crow until you deny me 3 times. When, I don't know how many of you are farmers, but you don't even have any chickens or roosters. When does the cock crow? Dawn. When is all this going to happen? When will he deny him 3 times? In darkness. It will not be dawn yet. It's still going to be dark. And what is darkness? Satan's time. Satan's working on him. Satan's working on him. And this is what happens when Satan works on us. So this is a powerful statement. Before dawn, it's now late Tuesday night, and before the morning light breaks, Peter will deny Jesus Christ 3 times. Once again, we see the omniscience of Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. People, he's God. He's both God and man in one person. It's a unique mystery. I have a friend. People have different sense of humor, and you got to appreciate different people's humor. A lot of people don't. I don't like their humor, so they're like, I love weird humor. not of just good humor. That's why I love Larson's Far Side and all that stuff. But he had a whole list of things he wanted to do when he got to heaven. And one of them he wanted to do, he wanted to walk up behind Peter and go, cock-a-doodle-doo, cock-a-doodle-doo. And he wanted to walk up to Sansom and ask him if he had a pair of scissors. And he had a long list of these things that he wanted to do when he gets into heaven. But turn with me, if you will, to Mark 14. Mark 14. Let's look at Mark 14:30. Mark 14:30. We're looking at for a reason. Truly I say to you, that you, yourself, point out the emphasis, you, yourself. Now, what's Christ doing here? Peter's there full of Peter. Peter's so arrogant, full of boast. I don't know about these other turkeys, but I'll go with you. I'll die for you. You will? You're so full of yourself. You're not thinking about the Passover. You're not thinking about me. You're thinking about yourself. So look what he says. Truly, I say to you that you, yourself, this very night, darkness, before cock crows twice, shall three times deny me. Now what I wanted to show you here was just, here we even brings it out, that it's dark, this very night, the time of Satan. We know from several passages that Satan is at work this night. This is a very busy night for Satan. He's very busy. Remember, he can't be more than one place at one time. And Satan is doing a lot of things this night. He's got his role in dealing with Judas to betray Jesus Christ. So while all of this is going on, Judas is before the religious crowd. And I want to tell you about Satan. If you're ever enchanted with him, just remember, once he turned Jesus Christ over, Satan couldn't care less what happened to Judas. Left him totally. Left him in total despair. So this is the way, the kind of person, the creature that Satan is. Satan was working on the religious crowd. Satan was working on the Romans, getting the religious crowd under the Mosaic law so they would get him crucified under Rome and the cosmic system. And then in dealing with all of that, he's orchestrating the downfall of Peter. He's orchestrating it. And what do I mean by that? It's dark. It's cold. Ah, but over here is a fire. Over here is a nice warm place to warm your hands in the night, Peter. People, what could be more innocent? What could be more innocent on a cold night than to go over here and warm his hands? And he walked right into Satan's trap. You're one of his. No, I'm not. You're one of his. I told you, blankety blank, I'm not him. I don't even know him. Aren't you one that's just, I told you people, and I mean he cusses profusely. I do not know him. And the third time he's looking at him right in the eye. But the scene was set. Satan's busy tonight, this night. Satan is at work to bring Peter down. When Satan calls your name, people, he designs a lot of things. He knows every one of us. He knows the way we are. See, another believer, it wouldn't have been that because they could have been there. No, I know him. What do you want to do about it? See, that'd be that kind of a believer. So Satan would have something else for him. Satan would have another way of bringing him down. But Satan knew that this was what Peter would do. He's known Peter. So, people, when he calls your name, trust me, he knows you, and you're going down. Look at Luke 22, please. Luke 22. Luke 22, 31. Luke 22, 31. Simon, Simon. Well, what does this mean? It's his flesh name. He doesn't call him Peter. Doesn't call him the new name. He calls him by the name of his first birth, the flesh name. Simon. Simon. Behold, concentrate. Satan has demanded, and we've dealt with the Greek word, requested permission. Who from? God the Father. To sift you like wheat. Satan went after Job and brought him down. Satan went after David and brought him down. Satan is going after Peter. And it's going to bring him down. Verse 32. But I have prayed for you. God, what a Savior. What a Savior. Most Christians, when they deny Jesus Christ, would have let Peter have it. I want nothing to do with you, Peter. I want nothing to do with you. And you, because remember, that is the embodiment of all sin. Because all sin is what? It's a denying of Christ. I'm going to take matters into our own hand. Whenever we gossip, we've denied him. I'm going to take over. When we steal, you name any sin. Any sin, the first step is you stop trusting God. And so what Peter does is the embodiment of all sin. And most Christians would have walked away from this man and had nothing to know. You're not fit to be a disciple. You're not fit to serve again. You go take care of the people in the leprosy camp. That's all you're worth anymore. Get out of here. See? Now look what your Savior says. I prayed for you. People, you want to learn from the Savior. You don't want to learn from religious people. You don't want to learn from legalistic Christians. You want to learn from Jesus Christ. I prayed for you. Look what he prayed. That your faith may not fail. Now, what does that mean? Because we know it failed. It means to be completely eclipsed. The Greek word means to be completely eclipsed. And we studied the eclipsing of faith before. And then look what our Savior says. This is so powerful. And when once you have turned again, which is we know is going to happen immediately, he's going to come right back to his faith. And look what he tells him to do. Strengthen your brothers. People, this is powerful stuff. Instead of abandoning him, instead of chastising him, instead of separating from him, instead of setting him aside for 20 years, what does Christ say? Go strengthen your brethren. I'm sure that when Peter was in tears, that he had denied Christ, he couldn't strengthen anybody. But you see, look what it says. When your faith has turned, when you get back into the power of the Spirit, you're walking in that power, you're going to know what it means. So you go and strengthen your brothers. How do you strengthen your brothers? When they fail. When they fail, you go and restore them. When they fail, you tell them that it's okay. Get back into the Spirit. You restore them. It's a powerful statement. This is a beautiful passage, Luke 22, 31 and 32. It's a great passage about Satan, about us, about God, and about Jesus Christ. It's a great passage. 95% of Christians would have crucified Peter. Gotten away from him. Have nothing to do with Peter. He just denied Jesus Christ 3 times. And oh, by the way, he cussed in doing it. Like that's really bad. When you compare it with denying. He can never serve Jesus Christ. How can you serve Jesus Christ when you denied him? But look what our Savior did. As soon as Peter gets back to faith, Jesus Christ sends Peter to strengthen other believers. And that's what John 21 is about. Most Christians would have been so self-righteous. How can he strengthen other believers when he is such a failure under pressure? Oh, I can hear him. I can hear him. I can hear the voice. How can he possibly strengthen anybody else? He is such a failure under pressure. Well, Jesus Christ knows the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ knows what can happen. Truly, truly, let's go back to our passage now in John 13. Truly, truly, I say to you, a cock shall not crow until you deny me three times. Okay, question. What is Peter going to deny? What is it that Peter will deny? One, he will deny that he even knows Jesus Christ. That he even knows him. He is so fearful for his little life now, he doesn't even want to be identified as even knowing him. Secondly, therefore he denies that he believes in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And he's already declared that through the Gospels, that he said that. Now he denies it. So in effect, point two, he denies that he believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I know so many people that, boy, you can lose your salvation by denial. Then Peter would have lost his. You got to be ready to say Peter lost his salvation. People, don't be impressed with what we do. I'm sorry. Just don't be impressed. Don't be impressed with your sins. Don't be impressed with the power of your sins. Be impressed with the power of God. I remember in an interview with Johnny Cash while he was still alive, and they were talking about friendships, and he was talking about George Jones, and he said, it was from George Jones that I learned when I first entered the business back at the Louisiana Hayride in Shreveport, Louisiana. He said, it was from George Jones, don't take yourself so seriously. He said, and I've never forgotten it. He said, George, I said, do not take yourself so seriously. Don't ever think, and George told him, don't ever think you're as great as people say you are, and don't ever think you're as bad as people say you are. Just don't take yourself so seriously. Now that's secular way. I know that George Jones is a believer and Johnny Cash is a believer, but that's the principle. That don't be impressed with your sins, people. Now, other Christians will be impressed, and boy, they'll press it against you. But don't you. Don't be impressed that your sins are greater than the cross, that your sins are greater than the love of Christ at the cross. So point one, he denied that he even knows Christ. Point two, he denies, therefore, that he believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, as the Son of God. Point three, Peter, therefore, is denying his own salvation. Peter is therefore denying his own salvation. And yet he does not lose his salvation. God is faithful, even when we're not. God is faithful, even when we're not. This is powerful. So he denies his own salvation, but he does not lose his salvation, for God is faithful. It's not about, your salvation doesn't depend on your faithfulness, it depends on God's faithfulness. And after the denial, Peter will be restored to serve the Lord. One principle about the three times. You will deny him three times before the cock crows. What's the importance of the three times? Well, it's a principle you learned in the eighth grade, and it goes like this in geometry. How many points make a straight line? Okay, got a point here, and a point here. There's your straight line. Establishes a pattern. This is a pattern. People, what I'm saying here is, if Peter had been asked 100 more times that night, he would have denied 100 more times. He would have kept right on denying. He would have not stopped. And let me give you a second principle. We all have a pattern of sin. Don't ever listen to self-righteous believers who laugh and scorn at other people's more obvious pattern of sin as if they don't have one. Every born-again believer has a pattern of sin, every one of them. every one of us. Yours may be arrogance. Yours may be pride. Yours may be self-importance. You may hide all yours inside. Yours may be a closet. But we all have a pattern of sin. And we all have to deal with it in our lives. Believers like to attack those that have a more obvious pattern of sin, like Bill Clinton, the amount of believers that gossiped over him and all these things. And boy, the pattern of sin, like, oh, he's got a pattern of sin, like you don't. We all have a pattern of sin. So, when Peter denies Jesus Christ, it will break Peter's heart. He will run away, crying out loud. But it should be noted that this failure, this denial, did not just happen all of a sudden. Rarely, here's a very important principle for you, rarely are our sins and failures all of a sudden. Once in a while, but most of the time, they're not all of a sudden. Got to know that. They're not just something that, once in a while, but most of the time, our sins and failures are not all of a sudden. All of a sudden, our marriage fell apart. No, I'm sorry. It didn't fall apart all of a sudden. You can start looking back and tracking how your marriage fell apart. All of a sudden, financial problems. No, it wasn't all of a sudden. You start looking at your trade. Just look over the years, the months, how much money you spent here, what you did there, and your trend of what you did. People, you got to be observant of your life. And you got to guard it all the time. Let's look at Peter at the time of denial. Point one. Unlike all of us, the Lord actually told Peter that he would deny him. So Peter was forewarned of this denial, yet he denied. Boy, if somebody told me, I wouldn't have denied. If somebody told me, I wish somebody would have warned me, I wouldn't have done this. Oh, yes, you would have. People, he was forewarned. And people, it wasn't even forewarned, and this happened months later. This is going to happen hours later. Hours. I don't know what I'd have done. I know, well, I would have denied just like he did. But if we think about it, well, I'd like to think I would just run away and handcuff myself to my chair in my house and get away from everything so that I wouldn't do that. But it was just beyond Peter's imagination. It was beyond Peter's comprehension that he would deny Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? If somebody told me, I can't imagine it. I'm not denying it that I would, but I can't imagine. I've known him since I was 7 years old. I've walked with him through my adolescence, my teenage, my youth, all through my life. Good times, bad times. He's been there and I've been there with him. But that didn't mean I wouldn't. So I can imagine how Peter felt. It just words, even though it was a Savior's voice, it didn't penetrate. Point two. Peter was in a mindset of arrogance. He was in a mindset of arrogance or pride. Just like a multitude of believers. He was so occupied with his love of Christ in the flesh. He was so occupied with what he would do for the Lord. He was so occupied with himself. I'll lay down my life for you. Where are you going? I want to go. In his arrogance, he doesn't even listen to the Lord, people. Have you ever been that arrogant? You don't even listen. You don't listen to the Lord. You don't listen to the Holy Spirit. Point three. Point one, it didn't happen all of a sudden. Point two, He was in a mindset of arrogance. Point three, he was in a mindset of ignorance. And boy, when you combine arrogance plus ignorance, you're in trouble. You're in real trouble. One of the biggest problems with arrogance. Multitude of believers share this with Peter. Zeal with ignorance. And that's what he had, zeal with ignorance. I'll die for you. No, you won't. You're not even in the realm of what's going on. I'll never leave you. I'll die. You're going to deny and run. He was ignorant as to what was going to happen that night, the next morning actually, what was going to happen in the cross. He was ignorant about himself. He was ignorant about the new commandment. He was in a state of ignorance. And like I said, when you combine zeal plus ignorance, you're in real trouble. Real trouble. People who are arrogant like to think they're in control, that they know it all. They got it all under control. Peter thought he was in control. People, please get this in your soul, in your notes, in your mind. Control is an illusion of arrogance. Control, that I'm in control of my life, I'm in control of this, and people have this great problem with control of my marriage, I'm in control of my wife, I'm in control. Just get a dog and find out how much you're in control. Control is an illusion of arrogance. Things are happening so fast right now in Peter's life, this night. Peter knows the Lord is leaving. He doesn't know where he's going. He knows that death is involved. Peter doesn't know what is going to happen to the Lord. He doesn't know what's going to happen to the kingdom that he's expecting the Lord to bring in. Peter just makes his grand declaration of death, and he doesn't know a thing that's going on. And finally, point four, absence of power. Absence of power. Peter was going to do something for Jesus Christ without the power of the Holy Spirit. People, you can't even pray without the Holy Spirit. You can't even pray without the Holy Spirit and it be effective. You can't move. Not only can you not lay down your life, you can't even live your life. Not only can you not lay down your life, you cannot even live your life without the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 36, Simon, flesh, Peter, spiritual, conflict in the night. Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, remember he's going to heaven, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me later, after his death. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. The zeal of ignorance plus arrogance. Verse 38, Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Remember what Jesus Christ is asking here is spiritual, not physical. Peter cannot lay down his life for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to lay his life down for Peter. Truly, truly, I say to you, a cock, that's a sound of the morning, a sound of warning, shall not crow until you deny me three times. But Peter is not to worry. Peter is not to worry, nor are the disciples, nor are any of us. Forget the chapter break. Look at chapter 14 now. Look at chapter 14 of what we just read now. Peter says, where are you going? I want to go with you right now. And starting next week, chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. People, please hear those words. In Peter's ears, you're going to deny me. That would hurt me. That would hurt me if a friend came and said, you're going to deny me, you're going to walk, you're going to betray me. That would hurt me. If I were married and my husband or my wife told me that, that would hurt. But here's my Savior, my life. And he says, you're going to deny me. But look what he says. This is your Savior, people. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me. Now, we're not talking about salvation. We'll come to it. Where are you going? Look what he says. Verse 2. He answers him. This is the love of Christ. He didn't have to answer him. Christ is getting ready to die. And look what he tells him. In my Father's house are many mansions. Please excuse my King James heritage. I like mansions. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Where are you going? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you, Peter, and all of you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. God add his blessing to our study tonight of his study. Let's pray. We've learned so much about Peter. We've learned so much about the flesh nature. We've learned much about ourselves. But I pray, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit will take the things that we've learned about Jesus Christ, get those into our soul, so that we'll learn how he deals with us and how we're to deal with one another. All of this happens on top of love as I have loved. Love as I love you. And we've learned what kind of Savior we have. He prays for Peter. He restores Peter. And he comforts Peter. Let not your heart be troubled. I just pray, Father, your Spirit will let this really take root in our soul, so that any and all opportunities where some believer is brokenhearted, let not your heart be troubled. You're saved. You have eternal life. He's got a place for you, and he's got a place for you to do here, something to do here. What an awesome, awesome Savior. What awesome love, beyond our understanding. We don't even try to understand this. We just wallow in it. We just bathe in your love. We need it every day. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.